26, when our Lord, on the eve of his going to the cross, was eating that last Passover supper with his disciples, Judas already having removed himself, we find him around that table with his disciples and giving new meaning then to the elements of the Passover feast. All those thousands of years, animals, Passover lamb sacrificed once a year. We don't know the date of Christ's birth. That's never been given. We just know that he was born in the flesh, came in the flesh. But we do know the approximate date of his death, because it had to be on the Passover. And so you can literally go back and look at how the unfolding of the time was in that Jewish calendar, that on the eve of the Passover, our Lord here would be eating that last Passover feast with his disciples, and then the next day to be crucified, the lamb slain, in fulfillment of all those Passover lambs of the Old Testament. So this is what our Lord is doing on the Passover table. There would have been the lamb roast with fire. They would have all been partaking of that, not with spoons and forks and knives, as it comes later. Just taking their hands and taking that lamb and roasted and eating it together. There would have been unleavened bread, because the Passover was a feast of unleavened bread. And there would have been the cup of wine that was served. And there would have been bitter herbs. All of these reflecting the sufferings of the Savior. But now, today, when Christ had finished eating with them, it says here in Matthew 26, as they were eating, so they would have been eating that Passover lamb, Jesus took bread. So it's as if they had already eaten the Passover lamb for the last time, the Passover feast, and now he takes that bread one more time. And it says he blessed it, he thanked the Father for it, and then break it. The unleavened bread would have been passed around, and we could probably do the same thing here, except for hygiene. I remember someone suggested that one time. I said, well, are you going to sit in the back or are you going to sit up front? So you get to break off the first piece, and then we'll worry about the rest. That was for hygiene purposes, that we, in a larger number, the bread is broken beforehand, but it's still from one bread. And he gave it to the disciples and said to them, take, eat, this is my body. So think about what the unleavened bread represents that you hold in your hand. It represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body hast thou prepared for me. This is the whole purpose for Emmanuel, God in the flesh. John even spoke of it in his first epistle, where he said, our hands have touched and felt the word of life, a representation that we have here, unleavened in that there is no sin, no sin in him. Sin was put on him, but there was no sin in him. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. So that's why we have this element today, is the bread. That's all that's left from that original Passover feast beside the cup. You say, where's the lamb? The lamb was slain and delivered up. And now he's given us these two elements to remember what it was for him to come in the flesh, but not just come in the flesh, to lay down his life, to shed his blood. And that's why at the same time it says there in verse 27 of Matthew 26, he took the cup. And to bless the bread is the same as saying here to give thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is what our Lord meant, not just in partaking of these elements, but to partake of Christ. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Well, it's not physically eating his flesh or drinking his blood, but spiritually partaking of him who came in the flesh and owning his death, his shed blood, as to be all of our salvation. Apart from him, we have none. And that's really what we're confessing. This is that which is without controversy in the minds of those that the Lord has taught. That we partake of him because he came and gave himself for us. And then he adds there in verse 28, For this is my blood of what? The New Testament. What was the blood of the Old Testament? All those animal sacrifices. But they could not put away sin. That's why it was necessary that he should come and shed his blood unto death. It's not that any shed blood, but it had to be unto death. He was circumcised, blood was shed, but that wasn't salvation. When they whipped him, blood came out, but that wasn't salvation. When they planted that crown of thorns on his head, there was bleeding, but that wasn't salvation. The lamb had to be slain. And so it was. This is my blood of the New Testament. The one that had been foretold should come, but now was come. And he says, which is shed for many. Actually, in the original text, it's the many. The many that God the Father had given him. The many for whom he came and earned and established that righteousness necessary for God to be just and justified. The many for whom he would then lay down his life. And the many for whom he would rise again and ascend on high. And they with him. Oh, all of this is a mystery. But oh, what a precious mystery it is. It's hidden. A mystery is something hidden from everybody else. But revealed unto those for whom Christ came. It was shed for the many. For what? The remission of sins. Where did the remission of sins take place? See, the word Passover means they were just passed over all those years. God in his forbearance did not impute sin to his people that he purposed to save. He purposed that it should be imputed to his son. So there was a passing over. Every time that Passover lamb was slain, but it still had to be paid. When was it paid? When Christ died. And the payment was in full. Not partial, in full. And so he says, I say unto you, in verse 29, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Aren't you glad there's not a period there? He says, until that day when I drink it, new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is not talking about sweet by and by. When Christ was raised from the grave, he went around revealing himself. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. Unto chosen witnesses, not to everybody. That's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. They were seeking before his death to put him to death. And now, after his death and resurrection, he moved freely throughout the land, particularly down in Jerusalem and all that area where they had just crucified and slain him. And nobody even perceived it. Not even the disciples until it pleased the Lord to reveal himself in them. It takes eyes to see. It takes the Lord to open those eyes. But what a blessing that when he did, he sat down. Remember on the road to Emmaus? They were blinded. He came up next to them and they were talking about what had all taken place. It was the third day. And the Lord asked them, what you talking about? And they said, what? You're in Jerusalem? You don't know the things that have transpired? And it says that along that pathway, along that way, he opened the scriptures unto them, how that the Son of Man should suffer and die. But even with that, it wasn't until they sat down to eat, to break bread, and it was how he thanked the Father for the bread that they were about to partake, and suddenly their eyes were opened. And they said afterward, did not our hearts burn within us when he was pleased to open their eyes? I say the same thing every time I read the scriptures. Read of Christ and his coming, doing, dying, rising again, even partaking of the Lord's table. It's new and fresh every time, because the Lord graciously has given us hearts to see who this is about and to rejoice in him. So let's thank the Lord and then we'll partake. Gracious Father, I thank you that you have given us these elements as a picture of the work of your blessed Son. I thank you that he fulfilled it all. And that body that you gave him, whereby he should suffer and die, and in that blood shed, whereby we might have the remission, forgiveness of sins. Thank you for his complete work and your complete satisfaction because of his work. And we give the praise, honor, and glory in his precious name. Amen.